My name is Yeshayahu, means Yahweh is salvation. You know me as Isaiah. So today I'm going to be Isaiah, and we're going to learn all about what we just sang about, Christ, the newborn king. Your things of glasses, which I didn't have back in my day, are really nice because I could not see this if I didn't have them. And microphones, I don't have to yell. So you have things that we didn't have back in those days. I'm called the Messianic Prophet. And the reason is because I spoke more about Jesus Christ than any book of the Bible except for Psalms. I knew 700 years before it happened that this birth was going to take place. And I wrote about it, as did many of my prophet friends. We were screaming out to the world that God is going to send a Savior. Some people heard and some people didn't. Some people will still hear. Maybe this morning someone here that may not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior will hear. So let's talk about the Christmas story. Let's start by reading something that I wrote out of my book, chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, Adonai... Oh, by the way, I'm going to be reading from a complete Jewish Bible, and I'm going to have some Hebrew words in here. And if I don't think they're self-explanatory, I'll tell you what they mean as we go through. So chapter 7, verse 14 of my book says, therefore, Adonai himself will give you people a sign. The young woman will become pregnant. Her son, and bear a son, and name him Emmanuel. God is with us. By the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, he will have to eat. Also in chapter 9 of my book, verses 5 and 6, says, for to us a child is born, a son is given to us. Dominion will rest on his shoulders, and he will be given the name Pele Yoetz El Gabor, Avid Avid Shar Shalom, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. In order to extend the dominion and perpetuate the peace of the throne and kingdom of David, to secure it and sustain it, therefore justice and righteousness, henceforth and forever, is the zeal of Adonai Tzevat. Will accomplish this, Adonai, the honor of God. Also, my friend Micah wrote in chapter 5, verse 1, but you, Bethlehem, near Ephrat, so small among the clans of Yehuda, out of you will come forth to me the ruler of Israel, whose origins are far in the past, back in ancient times. So, Micah was saying, where Jesus was going to be born. I was saying that he was going to be born. And I think during this Christmas season, we're blessed with a very accurate account of the most miraculous story ever told, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This morning, I'd like to spend just a few minutes looking at some of the cast of this story. We're familiar with all these people, but we tend to overlook their importance. The first ones I'd like to look at are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 5, or chapter 1, rather, starting with verse 5. So just waiting for the opportunity to serve his people at the incense altar. Finally, he was chosen by lot, just by reaching into a hat, if you will, and his name came out. And he got to go burn incense before the holy altar. It's probably the only time in his entire life that he would get to do this. And it was here that God chose to tell them that Elizabeth, or Elisheba, was pregnant with John the Baptist. Yochanan was to be born to prepare the way for Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was Yochanan. He came to be a testimony, to bear witness concerning the light, so that through him everyone might put his trust in God and be faithful to him. He himself was not that light. No, he came to bear witness concerning the light. So Yochanan had to come to bear witness to who Jesus Christ was going to be. I think there's a lesson in this for us. God chose a very humble priest and his wife to begin the process of Jesus' birth. And if we follow this scripture all the way through, which we'll do a little bit today, we'll see how John had to be born at a certain time. Mary had to be pregnant at a certain time. Jesus had to be born at a certain time. Our Bible is a very exact document, and we're going to see that today. They had been obedient to God throughout their lives. They were no different this time. The second bunch of characters I would like to look at are Joseph and Mary. We'll go back to Luke 1, 26 to 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in the Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. Approaching her, the angel said, "Shalom, favored lady. Adonai is with you." She was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Look, you will become pregnant. You will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua. He will be great. He will be called Son of Ha'alion, Adonai. God will give him the name of the forefather David, and he will rule the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." "How can this be?" Miriam asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Ruach HaKodesh will come over you. The power of Ha'alion will cover you. Therefore, the Holy Child born to you will be called the Son of God." And then back in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18, it says, "Here's how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place. When his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she was found to be pregnant from the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. Her husband-to-be, Joseph, was a man who did what was right. So he made plans to break the engagement quietly, rather than put her to shame. But while he was thinking about this, an angel of Adonai appeared to him in the dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam home with you as your wife. For what has been conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh. She will give birth to a son, and you to name him Yeshua, which means Adonai saves, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this happened in order to fulfill what Adonai had said to the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel.'" Joseph and Mary were betrothed. Now, back in that day, betrothed was almost like being married. The woman still lived with her family. The man still lived with his family. But they were betrothed to each other, and in 1 year's time, they were to be married. So it was almost like being married, but it wasn't just quite there. But they had been betrothed, and along comes Miriam and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Well, you can imagine, this was not a permissive society, as it is not today. And so the shock of hearing this would have been great to Joseph. He would not have understood what was going on. And he would think, "You've been unfaithful to me." And you know, there was limited knowledge of what the Holy Spirit was and who the Holy Spirit was at that time, because Christ hadn't died yet. But the fact that she was pregnant would be a great cause of embarrassment and shame to them. So Joseph was an honorable man and a sensitive man, and he prepared to quietly divorce her to cushion the embarrassment and shame. But after the angel appeared, he chose to carry on with the marriage, even though both of them would suffer disgrace. This disgrace spilled over into the life of Jesus and in their village, since the village didn't revere him. Again, in Matthew 13, it talks about this situation. In verse 53, it says, "When Yeshua had finished these parables, he left and went to his hometown, where he taught them in their synagogue in a way that astonished them, so that they asked, 'Where did this man's wisdom and miracles come from? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Miriam, and his brothers Yaakov, Yosef, Shimon, and Yehuda? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all this?' And they took offense at him. But Yeshua said to them, 'The only place people don't respect a prophet is in his hometown and in his own house.' And he did few miracles because of their lack of trust." The people of Galilee at that time were not looked upon as the intellect of the world. When he said he's a carpenter's son from Nazareth, they would have been demeaning who he was and what he was saying, because they didn't think that anyone from the Galilee could be smart enough to know all that. There's a lesson for us. God chose a humble couple to fulfill the prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Even though neither of them understood what was happening, they chose to be obedient to God. See my scroll? I even have my scroll with me this morning. The next person that we're going to talk about is the innkeeper. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, around this time, Emperor Augustus issued an order for a census to be taken throughout the empire. This registration, the first of its kind, took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. Everyone was to be registered, each to his own town. So Joseph, because he was descendant of David, went up to the town of Nazareth into the Galilee to the town of David called Bethlehem in Yehuda to be registered with Miriam, to whom he was engaged and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her first son, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him down in a feeding trough because there was no space for them in the living quarters. Now, one might think that this innkeeper was terribly rude and inconsiderate, that he surely could have found a place for this pregnant lady to live or to bear her child. What a mean innkeeper he was. But you know what? He was probably the hero of this whole story. This inn that we're talking about was not a Holiday Inn. Okay, what it was a building with one great big room, and if you can imagine this room here with the pews gone, and nothing on the floor except a small table that would have been ground high for people to eat on, that didn't even have chairs. That's where they would have been living, in this big room. Have you ever been to DIA when there's been a cancellation of flights and there's people laying all over the place? That's exactly what this would have been. They've been everywhere. They've been on the floor. It would have been noisy. It would have been busy. And above all, been very public. The stable was probably a cave. It would have been relatively warm, it would have been quiet and very private, and probably a whole lot cleaner than the floor that she might have been living on and delivering her baby. This accommodation would have been the best available that she could have had. There's a lesson in this for us. God used a humble innkeeper to set the proper stage for the birth of Jesus Christ. While he didn't know the magnitude of what he was doing, he was being obedient to the scriptures. Hospitality was a very important part of the culture and commanded in the Old Testament scriptures. He would have been doing what he knew the scriptures said to do. He may not have been known doing what he did, where he provided a place for the birth of Jesus Christ. The next group of people are the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 8 through 18. In the countryside nearby were some shepherds spending the night in the fields guarding their flocks. When an angel of Adonai appeared to them, and the Shekinah of Adonai shone on them, and they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I am here announcing to you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in the town of David there was born to you a deliverer who is the Messiah of the Lord. Here is how you will know. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, along with the angel, was a vast army from heaven praising God. In the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace among people of goodwill. No sooner had the angels left them and gone back into heaven than the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been happened that Adonai has told us about." Hurrying off, they came in and found Miriam and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough. Upon seeing this, they made known what they had been told about this child, and all who heard were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. Miriam treasured all the things and kept mulling them over in her heart. So now we have this group of shepherds, and shepherds were at the very low end of the social food chain. They were dirty. They were not able with their job to keep themselves ritually clean because they were in the field all the time, guarding their flocks and living with their flocks and living with the sheep. Now, what the scripture tells us is that they immediately left. is really amazing because they don't leave their sheep. They stay there with them. And they don't just dart off and do things quickly. When you are with sheep, they move very slowly. So they took off and did something very quickly, and they went off to see this child. They were dedicated to their flocks. And from what the scripture says, I believe that they left their flocks and did what the angel told them. The angels must have impressed them very much. Can you imagine be sitting there out in the field with your flocks, and an angel comes down and tells you about the birth of this child, and all of a sudden, just a whole group of them comes down and starts singing and praising God? I would be very impressed, and I would do exactly what they told me to do without thinking about it. You know, there's a lesson here for us. God didn't choose the chief rabbi. He didn't choose the mayor of Bethlehem. He didn't choose the king of Israel or any other important men to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. He chose humble, obedient shepherds. And next we're going to hear about angels. You know, there's not much preached on angels. We read about them. There are many misunderstandings. Are they cute little roly-poly things running around with cute little wings playing harps? I don't think so. Have you noticed, as we've read here, whenever an angel appeared to somebody, they were startled. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." So I think of angels as probably Hulk Hogan's that would come out and scare you to death when they showed up and they told you to do something. And people were obedient. When angels said, "Do something," people didn't say, "I'll think about it." They did it. And I can imagine, because the angels were big people. "Don't be afraid," is what the angels always said. Contrary to what we sometimes hear on the media, people never became angels. Angels were created by God before the creation of the earth. The word angel literally means a messenger. Now, my friend and fellow prophet, Malachi, his name is the root word for angel. And you know, in English, his name translates to God's messenger. So Malachi is a root word from the word angel, malach. The word angel literally means messenger. In this account, angels appeared to Zechariah, appeared to Mary, appeared to Joseph, appeared to the wise men, and appeared to the shepherds. In the case of the shepherds, after the first angel appeared, this whole multitude appeared in celebration of the miraculous event of the birth of Jesus. They sometimes appeared in human form and sometimes in dreams. Again, there's a lesson for us in this. Angels were humble beings that were obedient to God and carried out his messages. The next two people in our script are Simeon and Anna. In Luke 2, 25-38, it says, "There was in Jerusalem a man named Shimon. This man was a Sadduc," which means he was a Sadducee, "and he was devout. He waited eagerly for God to comfort Israel, and the Ruach HaKodesh was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he'd seen the Messiah of Adonai. Prompted by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Yeshua, to do for him what Torah required, Shimon took him in his arms and made a blessing to God and said, 'Now, Adonai, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go, for I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, which you prepared in the presence of all people. A light will bring revelation to the Goyim," or the non-Jews, "and glory to your people Israel.' Yeshua's father and mother were marveling at the things Shimon was saying about him. Shimon blessed him and said to the child's mother, Miriam, 'This child will cause many in Israel to fall and rise. He will become a sign whom people will speak against. Moreover, a sword will pierce your own heart too. All this will happen in order to reveal many people's inmost thoughts.' There was also a prophet named Hannah of the tribe of Asher. She was a very old woman. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage and had remained a widow ever since. Now she was 84. She never left the temple grounds, but worshipped there night and day, fasting and praying. She came by at the moment and began thanking God and speaking about the child to everyone who was waiting for Jerusalem to be liberated. When Joseph and Miriam had finished doing everything required by the Torah of God, they returned to the Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. Shimon and Anna, or Hannah, were humble, devout Jews who were chosen to tell who Jesus was. Neither Shimon or Anna were key figures or important officials. So minor were they that no mention was ever made by any priest or temple officials, or did they pay any attention to them. Again, we have a lesson, and I think we're starting to get a pattern with this lesson. God chose humble, very obedient people to announce the calling of Jesus Christ. Okay, our next characters are the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. 1 through 12. After Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, by the way, Bethlehem, if you hear the word Beth in Hebrew, that means house. Okay, so house of. Bethlehem is a house of something. And Lehem in Hebrew is bread. So Bethlehem is a house of bread. So the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in the house of bread. Okay, just thought this got a little trivia stuff there. It's kind of interesting. God knows what he's doing. Okay, back to chapter 2. After Yeshua was born in Bethlehem in the land of Yehuda, during the time of Herod the king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard of this, he became very agitated, and so did everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the head Kohanim and Torah teachers of the people and asked them, "Where will Messiah be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "because the prophet wrote, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Yehuda, are by no means the least among the rulers of Yehuda, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod summoned the Magi to meet with him privately and asked them exactly when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Search carefully for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had listened to the king, they went away, and the star which they had seen in the east was in front of them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Upon entering the house, they saw the child with his mother Miriam, and they prostrated themselves and worshiped him. Then they opened their bags and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they took another route back to their country. After they had gone, an angel of Adonai appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to leave. For Herod is going to look for the child in order to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt. When he stayed there, Herod died. And this happened in order to fill what Adonai had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, this is an interesting story. It's not really certain who these men from the east were. The Magi were probably Persian religious leaders. Persia today is Iran. Okay, starting in about 1935, Persia became Iran. So these religious leaders, they were not God-fearing people. They were probably astrologers, and they knew the stars. And when they saw this star, there'd been, and if you go back into historical books that talk about this, people knew that there was going to be a star appeared of some great birth, but they didn't know what it was. And these Magi saw the star. So they were likely of the priesthood who controlled the state religion of Persia. This religion seemed to vacillate with the political leadership. It was always polytheistic and incorporated elements of Christianity, Buddhism, and Zoroastrianism. And Zoroastrianism is a polytheistic religion ruled by a supreme creator god. A good and evil dualism between a good god, Ahura Mazda, and a bad god, Angia Manu, was the basis for their culture. So these, and by the way, this religion still exist in Iran. And many of the factions that fight against each other are the pure Shiite Muslims who believe strict on the rule, and then there's Shiite Muslims that crank some Zoroastrianism into their religion. And so they clash, and they still do that. They still do that today. Whoever these people were, they knew the scriptures, and they understood the prophecies and wanted to worship the new king of Israel. Just because there were three gifts mentioned doesn't mean there's only three of them. There were probably many more. And they brought a lot of stuff. They probably would have had a whole caravan of camels with stuff. Again, there's a lesson. God chose these men who humbled themselves before the baby Jesus and were obedient to travel a great distance to worship him. They were used to fulfill the prophecies of Hosea chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more the prophets called him, the further they went from him. They sacrificed to the Baal, the gods of Baal, and offered incense to idols." So these people knew what was going on, and so this prophecy coming out of Egypt, they followed. And when they saw this, the killing of all male children in Bethlehem, two and under, began. Since Herod had boys 2 years and under killed, the Magi probably didn't arrive right away. But again, they were very humble people who did what God told them to do, even though they really didn't have a concept of who the God of Israel was. And the final person we want to talk about, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, says, "Let your attitude toward one another be governed by you being in union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God, something to be possessed by force. On the contrary, he emptied himself in that he took the form of a slave by becoming a human being, by becoming like human beings are. And when he appeared as a human being, he humbled himself still more, by becoming obedient even to death, death on a stake as a criminal. Therefore, God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. Then in honor of the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Yeshua the Messiah is Adonai to the glory of God the Father." Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb in God's plan of redemption. He was humble and obedient throughout his life, only seeking to do the will of his Father. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, "Going a little further, he fell on his face, praying, 'My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.' He said even to death that he would do the will of his Father." He knew what his role was. And even though he was a human, he didn't want that, but he chose to do it. The lesson for us here is that God chose this totally humble, obedient son to carry out the redemptive act of dying for us on the cross for all of us. That includes every person in this room. He died on the cross for us. There's a lesson in this for us. We go back to Isaiah, my book again, back to chapter 1. Each of us has a calling from God to do something. God doesn't want us just to be religious. He doesn't want us just to celebrate Christmas. He doesn't want us just to celebrate holidays. That's what he said here. He said, I'm tired of celebrating your festivals. He wants us to spend time with him, talking and listening, reasoning. Let's have a relationship, he says. Then after being directed by him, he wants us to be obedient. And that's what this whole message has been about. It's been of obedient, humble people. Only Jesus possessed all the gifts of the Spirit. But as a church body, we can collectively have all these gifts of the Spirit. But we have to be functioning in obedience. We must work together as a team with God to fulfill our callings. God isn't seeking a humble, obedient heart. God is seeking a humble and obedient heart, just as all the characters of the story had humble and obedient hearts. God is also saying he doesn't want us just to celebrate holidays. He doesn't want us just to be religious, but to celebrate him. And I'm saying today, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his personal Savior, there's no better day to do it than the day we celebrate his birth, when he came to earth to be our Savior. There's people here today that would love to pray with you if you've not ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Myself, Pastor Doug, people from the worship team, anybody here, if you want to make that commitment today, don't walk out that door with it. A wise rabbi once said, the time to accept the Lord is the day before your death. If anybody knows when that day is, then take it right up to the last moment, okay? If you know that, tell me how you know it. But anyway, this is the day to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are our Savior. You are our salvation. Lord, I just ask today and through this holiday season that we remember the meaning of Christmas. It's not Amazon.com, or it's not Target, or it's not any stores. It's the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that this is the meaning that we will carry forward through this next year. And Lord, even though today is set aside as a day to celebrate your birth, that should be a celebration that we do every single day of the year, as we know that, Lord, you came to earth to be our Savior and our pathway to God, Lord. We praise the thought that someday we will be like the angels who will just come down and celebrate you and worship you and sing glory, glory to the Lord on high. In your name we pray. Amen.